I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Before we read today's passage, let's go over our memory verse for this week. If you would say this aloud with me. 1 Corinthians 13:7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Then the scripture reading there at the bottom. Let us make confession to our God together this morning. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Amen? The passage that we'll be looking at today is in 1 Corinthians 14 as we continue our study through this book. I'd like to pick up at verse 24, if you would find verse 24 of chapter 14, and I'll go ahead and read through verse 35. So if you'd listen along as I read from the New King James Version this morning, this is the word of the living God. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Let's go ahead and finish up the chapter, verse 36 through 40. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it only you that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. May the blessings of the Lord be upon the reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. Amen? Can y'all hear me okay? Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most holy God, today we worship You in the beauty of holiness and offer ourselves to You as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is our reasonable service. The very foundation of Your throne is righteousness and justice, and the clouds are the dust of Your feet. Father, we do not claim to know what is holy and right apart from the light we receive from Your Word, which sanctifies us because Your Word is truth. Left to ourselves, we're going astray like sheep. But now, Lord, we've returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of our souls. Believing Your Word is completely sufficient for our faith and practice, we now look into Your holy law of liberty, that we may be set free from error, ignorance, misunderstanding, and sin, so that we can walk more fully in your pristine and perfect light. God of all good and perfect gifts, let your blessings rest upon us now and give us understanding as I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. As we look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to pick up here, and I want to share with you a message entitled, God is Truly Among You. And really I want to break this down into two different points with some subpoints below that. Number one is this, priority in the church, in church worship. All right, priority in the church worship service. Priority in the church worship service. And the second thing we're going to see is regulations in the church worship service. All right, so I hope that we can see these in this passage of Scripture. Priority in the church worship service. What was it that the Apostle Paul emphasizes in this passage of Scripture for the church when they come together? And let me highlight this for you. If you look at verse 23, he says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place. All right, so you notice the coming together, when the whole church comes together in one place. If you'd flip back in your Bibles, chapter 11, and notice verse 17, and then a few others in this passage. First Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now, he says, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Then in verse 18, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. And then you go down to verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And then you can drop down to verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. So what we see here in chapter 11, verse 17, since you come together not for the better but for the worse. Verse 18, when you come together as a church. Verse 20, when you come together in one place. Verse 33, when you come together to eat. He's talking here about the church, the Christians, gathering together. Now, this is important to note because we'll need this in a little while, particularly. Because in chapter 11, verses 2 through 16, it's there that he talks about men and women praying and prophesying. Men are to do so without their heads covered. Women are to do so with their heads covered. Now, I want to highlight that here because you'll notice that as he's writing, he does not begin to talk about the church coming together until after those instructions. In chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, he begins a new line of thought where he's dealing with the Lord's Supper and he's talking to them about when they come together as a church. So just note that. And now we come back over to chapter 14. And in verse 23, we see that he says again, therefore, if the whole church comes together. It's almost like the idea that there in Corinth, as it would have been in other places as well, that there was likely home churches, groups of Christians who met in homes. But there were times when the whole church came together in one place. So all the different churches of different homes that were gathering on a regular basis, they would come together, and sometimes they would do so to eat the Lord's Supper. They would do so as the whole church in Corinth in one place. I guess they would rent the Civic Center or something like that to meet in. All right, and then you look down at verse 26. Here we find the phrase again, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, and so forth. So again, that's the last time the phrase, I think, is found in this passage, in this section, but he's emphasizing them coming together. All right, now, what's that about then? The church worship service. The coming together here could in times mean the churches, when the church gets together in homes. It also apparently means when they all get together. So what is the priority when a church gets together? What was the priority for the Corinthians? What should be the priority for us? Is there anything that we can gather out of this passage that would indicate this? So let's see if we can find it. First of all, this worship of God. In verse 24 and 25, you see that he is referring here, talking about unbelievers and uninformed. If all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. All right, so then in verse 25, because of that him being convinced and because of him being convicted by what is going on in the assembly of the saints, the church, in verse 25, it says, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. We might glean from this that one of the primary objectives and the overarching objective of the church getting together is the worship of God. And as the word of God is heard by the people of God, and even in this passage by the unbelievers at times, their hearts are exposed. The secrets of their hearts are exposed. How? By the word of God. And then they themselves fall down and worship God, this God whom we have gathered together to worship. The one that we worship in the beauty of holiness. So the worship of God is overarching, but we have learned also, and we see this in verse 26, that a priority in the church worship service is the edification of the saints. And we could go so far to say that the worship of God occurs when the edification of the saints occurs. He ends verse 26 by saying, let all things be done for edification. We've gone over that enough. We emphasized it last week and have talked about it before as well. But the building up of the saints. All right? So when the church gets together, when the church comes together, the saints ought to be edified. How does that occur? It happens through the word of the living God, that is the living word of God. Next, we will see the education of the uninformed. In this passage, in verses 24 and 25, we saw that the uninformed, the unbeliever, they fall down and worship God. Why? Because they have come to a place of understanding that they were not previously at. And because the word of God is clearly communicated in the assembly of God's people, an uninformed person hears it and they are educated. They are informed. They are no longer ignorant about God and who they are, but they are now informed and therefore they worship God. So the education of the uninformed. And then last is this, the salvation of the unbelieving. What is a priority in the local assembly? A priority in the local assembly is the salvation of the unbelieving. We find that occurring here where this unbeliever or these unbelievers that he is referring to, their disposition toward God changes. Why does it change? It changes because their hearts, the secrets of their hearts are revealed. Whatever that may be, their sinful state before a holy God, their need for salvation through Jesus Christ who died for sinners and rose again on the third day, their realization that God demonstrates His own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and they with the saints behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. You see, the secrets of their hearts are revealed and they fall down on their faces and worship God. Brethren, when's the last time you fell down on your face and worshiped God? If this was what occurred in the first century church, I fear we may be at times way too reserved in our worship of the living God. He speaks here of no weird thing for an unbeliever to fall down on his face, perhaps like Isaiah, who in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the seraphim said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips." But his eyes had seen the glory of the Lord. You see, Isaiah was wrecked because of his encounter with God. The unbeliever and the uninformed in this passage, they are wrecked because of their encounter with the living God through the living Word of God. Brethren, let us not be so conservative in our behavior and in our beliefs that we are not obedient to worship the true and living God. So, I know that makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable. That's good. Worship of God, edification of the saints, education of the uninformed, salvation of the unbelieving. I need to give y'all a cross reference because this just came to my mind and I'm trying to put it off, but I'm not going to do it anymore. In Acts chapter 20, please write this cross reference down, because much of what I say to you, unashamedly, is that when these things occur in the church, it is due because of the power of the living Word of God. It is not due to the power of any man, any spiritual gift where some man is able to prophesy something or speak something separate from the Word of God. I am convinced with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my being, personally, that the Word of God is what wields the power, and the apostle recognizes this. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, to the elders in Ephesus, he says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." All right, so the word of God's grace, which is able to build you up. What does it mean to be built up? What's another word for that? It is to be what? Edified. Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. How is the church built up? How would the Corinthians be built up? What was Paul emphasizing when the prophets would prophesy? When there was a word of revelation, a word of knowledge, what would it all go back to? Ultimately, the Word of God. And Paul recognizes this. If you go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'd like to highlight for you the word in this passage. If this isn't clear enough to us, you know, in verse 25, and y'all are flipping, so let's go ahead and do that. All right, sorry. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I want everybody to see this. Hebrews 4, and we'll read verses 11 and 12. All right? Hebrews chapter 4, actually verse 12 and 13. Sorry. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Here's what it says. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." What is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? The word of God. And the word of God is what? It is two things: living and powerful. And three things, sharper than any two-edged sword. All right, so this is what the Word of God does. It alone is able to dissect, to cut this precisely. That's why it's important that the Word of God be read in the local assembly of the saints. That's why it be prayed. That's why it be sang. That's why it be preached, because the Word of God is able to do this. Verse 13, you notice it says, "For there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." The uninformed and the unbeliever of 1 Corinthians 14 find themselves, because of what is said in the local assembly, they find themselves naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom they must give account. If you'll go back now to 1 Corinthians 14, and you say, is there any other proof in this passage that this is really emphasizing the Word of God? If you look at verse 36 and 37, I'm so thankful for the Bible. It's so great. Verse 36, 1 Corinthians 14. Or did the Word of God come originally to you? Isn't it interesting at the end of this section, he says, or did the Word of God come originally to you? Or was it you only that it reached? And then in verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. You see, Paul understood as he was writing this letter that he was writing to them the commandments of the Lord. What is he most interested in? What does he find as the foundation for the church? What is it that is going to have power in the church? It is the Word of God. It is the commandments of the Lord that have come in the New Testament. It is the Word of God that is found in the Old Testament. It is from Genesis to Revelation. It is all of it, the Scripture, that we find the living Word of God and the power of God therein, as the Holy Spirit uses it in our lives. Now, let's go to point number two. Regulations in the worship service. You may have heard of something called the regulative principle, and it's something that is used in churches that regulates worship. It's opposed to something called the normative principle. You can look those up. I'm not going to spend time going over them, but I do want to let you know about those terms. But here we find regulations in the worship service. We can pick up here in, we'll start at verse 27, all right? We'll just start right there. Where, again, the passage says, and really here's what we're going to see. He regulates three things, three different areas. All right, Paul gives regulations for the church in three areas. The first one is the area of tongues, for tongues. All right, let's see this in verses 27 through 29. All right, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue. So the if is there because he uses that because it's not necessary. It's something that is not expected. But he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three. All right, so it is limited. Two or at the most three. Each in turn, and let one interpret. All right, so it is to be not all of them speaking at the same time, but one at a time, and then let there be one person, apparently, who interprets what is said in the tongues. Because you remember that the tongues are another language spoken to God, and I would add to that speak the wonderful works of God. All right, so tongues are a language that a person does not naturally know, that is spoken to God, that speaks the wonderful works of God. These tongues that are spoken must be interpreted. In other words, there's a tongue that's spoken, and then someone has the spiritual gift of interpretation, and they are able to tell the congregation what was said. Okay? Now, it is to be limited, two or three. It is to be discernible. Discernible. In other words, they'll be able to interpret it and tell the congregation what is said. Going to verse 28, here we see that it is controllable. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Tongues is limited, two or three. It is discernible. There is to be an interpretation, and it's to be one in turn. It is controllable. And you notice in this passage that there has to be some coordination of the speaking in tongues. There has to be some coordination. All right, there's three people who have a tongue to share today. You know that you have a tongue to share with the congregation. Okay, is there an interpreter? Okay, there is someone who is able to interpret the tongue that is shared with the congregation. All right, then at this time we will do that during our gathering. You see, it is controllable. It is not this idea of some sort of being overwhelmed by the Spirit and then you just bust out and speaking some kind of tongue so that everybody is amazed by your spirituality. But it is something that is very, Paul gives, regulated for the worship service. Okay? I think y'all see that in this, right? But you notice this last point, it's expendable. It's expendable. Because he goes on here and he says, in verse 28, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. And let him speak to himself and to God. The implication for that would be that he's talking to himself. He's not talking out loud, because if he's talking out loud, he's just disrupting the worship service. He's speaking to himself, and like Hannah, he's speaking to God. So this gift of tongues used in the church, it is expendable. It's not necessary if there isn't an interpreter. Make sense? Y'all see it in the passage? Because there's a lot of goofiness about this stuff in the churches. All right? But if you just take the Bible and break the Bible down for what it says, it really becomes pretty clear. And now listen, I know that there are probably different views on this. Some would say tongues has ceased. There's no such thing as that occurring in the church anymore. Some would say that these gifts continue. All right? What I'm doing is just working through the passage, and you can make up your mind where you stand on all of that as we work through it. All right, now, hopefully that's clear. Now, let's go to the next one, for prophets. Regulations for tongues, regulations for prophets. This is found in verses 29 through 33. We'll work through this much the same way we just worked through tongues. All right, so first of all, we see it's limited. Prophets speaking in the church is limited. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. All right, so it's limited. It is also discernible. In other words, it is to be judged. Whatever is said by a prophet in the church is to be judged. If you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you would see that it is to be tested. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, somewhere around verse 18, 19. So, do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Do you remember what prophecy is, according to 1 Corinthians 14? I need y'all to know this. Do you remember what it is? What verse is really good for defining that? Look back up at verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Prophets in the New Testament church. And I'm not talking about, when I use the word prophet, I'm not talking about like the apostles and prophets from Ephesians 2 that laid the foundation of the church. That foundation is laid. We're not continuing to lay that foundation. At this time, we're building upon that foundation. Okay? So it's not an extension of the apostles and the prophets in the first century. These are prophets, if you will, in the church who are with the Word of God speaking edification, exhortation, and comfort to men, which I would suggest to you happens on a regular basis at this church when the Word of God is proclaimed. There's an interesting study that I want to look into more, but the word preach is, and I did a quick glance of it the other day in my exhaustive concordance. Most of the time, and I can say this, most of the time when the word preach is used, it's translated that way in the English Bible, it's in relation to the preaching of the gospel. So the question that I'm wondering in my mind is that when we do what we do on a regular basis here, it's teaching. Is it also prophesying as we take the Word of God and speak edification, exhortation, and comfort to men? Don't worry, I'm not wanting to be called a prophet or anything like that, all right? But I am wondering if that's not the way this was really shaking out in the New Testament church. So it's still something that I'm kicking around in my mind, and frankly, I probably should have kept it to myself instead of sharing it with you before I figured it all out. All right, so where were we? It's discernible. Now, there's one other thing. It's controllable. Let's look at 29 through 31, where it says, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge." And then in verse 30, "But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent." All right, so there's a prophet, and just trying to use the language of 1 Corinthians 14, who's standing up and teaching, speaking to the people, preaching. And then another prophet is there, and he sees something from Isaiah 53 that he had not seen before, and he believes would be an edification to the church. And he says, I would like to share something from Isaiah 53. Then the one who's standing up speaking is supposed to sit down so that he might come up and speak. Again, verse 30. "But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent." So it's discernible to a degree. It's expendable in that the man is expendable. The Word of God is not expendable. But it's controllable. And this really comes to the fore in verse 31. Well, 31 and 32. "For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged." You see again something about prophecy there? When people are prophesying concerning the Word of God, people, the saints, learn and they are encouraged. Prophets help people learn and encourage the saints. In verse 32, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." This is such a critical verse in our understanding, not only of prophecy, but of spiritual gifts. Let's say you have the gift of giving. All right, you've got the gift of giving. There's probably times, well, never mind, I'm not going to say that. There's never a time when all of a sudden you're just, whew, overwhelmed. Where's the checkbook? I've got to get my checkbook. I've got to write. I've got to go and put it in there. Sometimes we develop this idea of prophecy and speaking in tongues that they're just overwhelmed and they have no control. You see, this passage is saying that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. The Spirit does not overwhelm the prophets so that they have no control. The prophets are in control of their spirits. So there is no this being out of control or confusion in the church. There is not necessary for that. And the spirits, verse 32, of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I don't know. From the look of some of y'all's face, I may be looking for another job when this is over with. I don't know. So, regulations in the church worship service. Well, if you think it's bad so far, you haven't seen anything yet. Last is for women. Y'all are like, be glad when he's done with this section and we're moving on. All right, verses 34 and 35. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to read through this passage, and I want you to catch the flow of it from context. I had a feeling that I wouldn't have enough time to really spend time with this, so I'm committing to coming back next week, and we're going to deal with this passage in full next week, because here's what I want to do. I want our women in the church to understand biblically how who they are to be and what they are to be as according to the Word of God. How you are to participate in the worship service. Okay? So I'm not going to blow through this and then move on to something else. I really want us as a church to be very mature as a body of Christ, and for us to embrace and love the Word of God and what it means for all of us, male, female, young, and old. So in verse 34 and 35, here he gives regulations for women, where he says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church." Let me go ahead and give you an idea of where what this has to mean. Now, if you go back to verse 26, there he says, "Whenever you come together, each of you has..." All right, so there's people coming and they're passionate about what they have for the church. "Has a psalm," that's a song of praise to God. "Has a teaching," that is a doctrine that is delivered to the church, from the Word of God. "Has a tongue," a tongue is a language spoken that is not known by the individual, and it proclaims the wonderful works of God to God. "Has a revelation," that is the apocalypsis. It's the same word that we get Revelation, the book of Revelation from, the appearing of Christ. So something is revealed to an individual about the Word of God that they desire to share. "Has an interpretation." The interpretation there could definitely be about the interpretation of the tongues. It could be the interpretation of a passage of Scripture. All right? Here's what this has to mean, in part. "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak," a revelation, a psalm, a tongue, a teaching, an interpretation. And then, because that very much goes to leadership, these people, the Corinthians, all were very spiritual people, apparently. And they were excited about getting together in worship to the point to where they got dramatic and sensational in their worship and out of control. And Paul here is saying, not that the women can't come into the assembly and talk to one another, not that the women can't say amen, not that the women can't pray when the church is praying, not that the women can't sing. He's not saying any of that. But what he's saying here is that women are not to bring a psalm to lead. They are not to bring a tongue, a teaching, a revelation, and an interpretation. So, "Let your women keep silent in the churches." They are not to bring a prophecy as well. "For they are not permitted to speak. They are to be submissive as the law says." What law? Probably Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. And we'll look at that next week. And then verse 35. I'll not read it again. "But if they want to learn, they're to ask their husbands." I want to pick back up on all of this next week. This passage deals, it seems, primarily with women leading and learning in the church. With women leading and learning in the church and how they are to do that. It deals not with their active participation in the church. So, by God's grace, we will pick this back up next week if I still have a job by then. I suspect I will. I'd love to hear thoughts that or understandings that you have about the interpretation of this passage. Because I may completely be missing something. By the grace of God, I hope that I'm not. And the reason I feel really confident about the things that I say is because I stay as close to the Bible as I can as I'm going through this. If I start getting away from this and just coming up with my own opinions, that's really dangerous for me as a preacher or pastor. But I hope that most of what I've shared, if not all of what I've shared with you today, you can see where that came from the passage, and it's pretty clear to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Lord, I thank you, God, that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you do still call unbelievers and the uninformed. You cause them to fall down on their faces and worship you and allow them to know that God is truly among us. God, I thank you that you reveal yourself through Jesus Christ in that way. And I thank you, God, that you reveal yourself through your word. Father, I pray that your word that I've tried to teach and preach today, proclaim to your people, God, use it in us. I'm not under the illusion, God, that we've arrived as a church. We're on the journey. We're being sanctified by your word. And God, I pray that you'd give us all hearts, minds, and souls, Lord, to fully embrace and love your word. In Jesus' name, amen.